eloquent speaker. Number five, according to 1 Corinthians 16:9, the couple greets those in Corinth while Paul writes to them from Ephesus. So here they are sending greetings to the Corinthians. Number six, they depart from Ephesus and apparently return to Rome where Paul greets them in Romans 16:3. So they're back in Rome now. He commends them as ones who lay down their necks for Paul, and he says that all the churches give thanks because of their ministry. Number seven, finally, they return to Ephesus again where Paul greets them in his second epistle to Timothy 4:19. So you have quite a movement of this brother and sister. Ephesus, Corinth, Rome, Ephesus, you know, it's just, they were world travelers for Christ, fellow workers, and we will meet them in heaven, and we'll be grateful to get to know more about them as the Lord teaches us. Notice that they did risk their own necks for my life. You know, we're always looking at risk management. They do that in business. And we do it in our own lives. You know, what's this going to cost me? And we're to lay down our lives for the brethren. So, well, Lord, what if I don't live another day? Well, I'm going to be with Jesus. And they risked their necks. Whatever it was, however they protected Paul or helped Paul, it could have cost them, whatever they did. And all the churches were aware of this. Doesn't tell us exactly what it was, but everybody knew what they had done. And now we know that they're commended for this. And at this point, you know, you have all these things said about Phoebe. You have these things said about Priscilla and Aquila. As we go through, others are going to be have little things said about them. You notice in verse 6, greet Mary, who labored much for us. And then we go down to this list in verse 14, greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes. Nothing is said about them individually. This helps me understand a little bit about the doctrine of greetings. And I want to read something to you that you have below this from Haldane's comments. Robert Haldane was a commentator on the book of Romans. He says, his comments on verse 10, but apply to the whole section. How very unfounded, then, and unscriptural are the views of those who would fear the encouragement of a proud legal spirit, were they to utter a word of praise with respect to the characters of any of the Lord's servants. From perceiving an extreme on one hand, they plunge into the opposite. What he's saying is, some say, well, I wouldn't dare give a word of praise to someone or compliments or thanks because it might puff them up. He says, that's a legal spirit. And we don't want to do that. We don't want to puff someone up and just flatter them. But if, in fact, there is something to be commended, it's a good thing to do and to encourage one another. And then look at all the saints that have been encouraged through the years by what has been said here, to serve, to lay down their necks, to serve much in the Lord. We can't make ourselves beloved, but as we love the Lord, it makes us more beloved of the saints. So as we go through this, we consider, you'll note in the questions that I have at the end, as we go through, I want you to be thinking about these. Number one, at the end it says, what does it say about Paul's heart that he wanted to greet so many brethren in Rome? What is your answer to that? What does it say about his heart? He loved them. They're on his hearts. I have you in my heart, and I have to write about you. I have to greet you. I have to tell you that I'm thinking about you. What else? I love you. I want to encourage you. I want to build you up. I want you to know that what you did, I remember. Anything else? Exactly. A lot of times we say something because we're really trying to get something back. He had no idea of doing that. A pure heart. Anything else? Over in Philippians 1:3 says, I thank the Lord upon every remembrance of you. And there's a brother in this room whom I will not embarrass, but he said one time that the only reason someone comes to your mind is so you can pray for them. Not to criticize them, not to think ill of them, but to have them in your heart. Thank the Lord for them. Pray for them. And these were in Paul's hearts. Undoubtedly, he prayed for them. So as we go through this, we'll think about Paul's heart. Number two, how do you respond when you are commended as some of these brethren were commended? Now, we get puffed up, or do we get humbled, or do we give God the glory? Think about that. Number three, how should one respond when others are noted? Have you ever noticed what your heart does when everybody else gets a commendation and you're left out? That's a wonderful test. Won't you be thankful on the day when you say, praise God I wasn't mentioned. I was trying to be last of all and servant of all, and God is helping me out. Number four, how do you respond when you are left out or overlooked? Here's others being noted. Okay, that's one thing. How do you respond? Are you grateful for that? But then how do you respond when you are left out or overlooked? And I'm thinking about the Roman Christians here. They're reading this, and they're not on the list. Or why do you mention Patrobas? I did more than Patrobas. I mean, he didn't know Patrobas as well as I know him. He's on this list. How do you respond? All of these things reveal where our hearts are and our level of sanctification. And we all hate it when we see how our hearts are not like Paul's. So as we go through, let's have these questions in mind and think further about them. Verse 5, speaking of Priscilla and Aquila, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Very instructive. The first church buildings were not really erected until like the 3rd and 4th centuries. You say, why was that so? Was it against the law for them to erect a building and put out in front, you know, Christ Church of Ephesus or whatever they wanted to call it? It's not illegal. But if you did that, you might be dead the next day. There was so much slaughter of Christians in the first centuries that they were hiding more to meet. And it came in waves. You'd have this particular emperor, and he was just, I'm going to slaughter all of them. I'm going to burn all the Bibles. And the next one would come along, there'd be a little bit of respite. And then you have Constantine, who came along, who made it the national religion. And things changed quite a bit. But they met in homes. Or how did they meet in Jerusalem? You had 3,000 to 5,000 saved, and how did they meet? Well, they had a meeting where they said, well, you're gonna need to choose for you some deacons because these widows are they're not being cared for. And they did that as a body, and they looked out among themselves, and somehow in those thousands, they were able to figure out, yeah, Stephen, he's a man filled with the Holy Spirit, plus these other six men. And so there is something of the gathering. And they were able to do that in Jerusalem. And at other times, they were slaughtered there as well. There was persecution. So here you have this letter to the Roman Christians. And if you'll notice back in chapter 1 what it says in verse 7, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. And here you have in Rome a church which is in the home of Priscilla and Aquila. And what it looks like is that you have a large city. I mean, Rome, all roads did lead to Rome, and that you had, for the sake of meeting and caring for all the saints, you had various places possibly where they met. Yet all the saints who are in Rome. We think about the church today in the world. In China, there are some established churches, but they can't really teach the word. If you really want to teach the word, you have to meet in a house church. And there's a great house church movement. It's going to be tough to stamp out in China, especially with the fact that Chinese are getting internet. they're finding out that we're a little free. We're not quite as free over here as they are over in other parts of the world, and they're talking about it. And so you have what's going on in Saudi Arabia. It is literally illegal to bring a Bible into Saudi Arabia. I mean, if you're on an airplane and you have a Bible, they're not going to let you bring in the country. And how do the Christians meet there? Are there Christians there? We can pretty much be assured they're going to be meeting in a home, and they're not going to be telling a lot of people about it. It's just the way it is. So I find statements like this really precious for us to see what it was like. And we have the privilege of having a building. But I always call this the church building. I never call this the church. You are the church. And if we meet in Fred's house or we meet here, it's the church. Someone said that it was in the home of Priscilla and Aquila, because Aquila could make big tents if he wanted to. He was a tent maker. So probably more than that, he was a man who was an elder and able to teach. Any questions about that? I'm glad we are the church, purchased, possession, the people. And the Lord is concerned about our hearts, and we are the temple of the living God. He goes on in verse 5, says, "Greet my beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ." You'll notice out in the margin, I indicate that the New American Standard, also the ESV, says from Asia. Now, Achaia and Asia are a little ways apart. The only thing they have in common, really, is they both start with an A, and they're both places. And you say, well, how could one translation say Asia, another one say Achaia? There are about 5,000 copies or fragments of the Word of God. That's more than, way, way more than Cicero and Plato, and there's nothing like that. God has had all these different copies, as it were, of the original. And when you look at the copies, some have Asia and some have Achaia. You say, well, how could that be? This is the Word of God. Well, most of the things in the Word of God are exactly the same. Occasionally there is a copying error, or someone actually thought, this couldn't be Achaia, this must be Asia, because it says the first fruits of Achaia is the household of Stephanus. That's in 1 Corinthians 16. So it couldn't be the same. Well, yes, it could be. Epaphras could have been of the household of Stephanus. It could have been his son, could have been his uncle, whatever. And so you don't have any conflict there. But anyway, the point, I won't go long into this, but there are different families of copies. And these are some from some papyri from the second century. You have what are called unkils, which are all caps from the third, fourth centuries. And the New American Standard uses a lot of those, the older transcripts, and they use Asia there. Most of the copies are later centuries, and they are called Byzantine texts, and they are used primarily by the King James, the New King James, Achaia. It doesn't change anything of the theology of the Word of God. Every cardinal theology and teaching is the same in all the translations. And so hold your Bible and say, this is the Word of God. I have the Word of God. And the world will take this and say, aha, you have differences in your copies, so it can't be right. What happens when you go into a courtroom? They have four people come on the stand, and their answers are exactly the same, word for word. What do they say? This is rigged. There's collusion here. They got outside and they said, we got to get our story straight, rather than as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, not coming with different stories, but different perspectives. And you have all of these versions. They're all pointing to Christ. They're all pointing to the cardinal doctrines. They're all saying 99.9% of the time the same thing. It's real. It wasn't rigged. They didn't get in the third century and say, hey, we got to make a bunch of copies and make them look so-and-so. This is something God preserved. And the Word of God is the most perfectly and properly documented book in all the world. And even lost people will say it is, because we would like a lot more copies of Plato, but we don't have them, and they differ way more than the ones in the Word of God. And we're not even sure this is really Plato who wrote this. We know that Paul wrote the book of Romans, and we know the scriptures were given to us by God. And this is by faith. Do you notice that? Do you believe the Word of God because you figured it all out, or is the Spirit of God working in your heart by the Word of God saying, this is what God speaks to me out of? I can read other things. It doesn't speak to me like the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And when you pour over that, the Spirit of God makes you to realize this is my word. I am speaking to you. You are my child. And we believe by faith the Word of God. So, notice it calls him my beloved. Now, doesn't Paul love all these? He does. That's why he's written them here. But he knows Epaphroditus better in some way. He is my beloved. I'm closer to him. And isn't this so in the church? In heaven, I know I'm going to get to know each of you perfectly. We got a long time to get to know each other. I'm looking forward to that. In this life, God doesn't allow that. You think of, we're all living stones, right? In a building. Certain stones are closer to other stones, and they get to know each other better. It's not because we like to crochet or we like to play golf. It's just in proximity, God has placed us, whatever it be, our community or our place in the church, whatever. And each of you, as you think over the roster, you're going to say, that's my beloved so-and-so. Because your heart has been knit to them in a way that you don't know this other Christian because you haven't been around them, or they moved away or whatever. So as we read through that, you're going to see this word beloved. And I note out here in your, out in the right, in verses 5, 8, 9, and 12, he speaks of individuals with this term beloved, who's the first fruits of Achaia to Christ, one of the first saved there. Verse 6, greet Mary, who labored much for us. Now, we don't have anybody in our church named Mary that I know, do we? Have any Marys? On today, we have two visitors here, both of them named Mary, and both of them from Mississippi. It's like, well, Lord, they didn't come last week. We weren't on this verse, but we are on this verse this week. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Now, Mary is one of the most common female names in all the scriptures. Mary, the mother of our Lord, Mary Magdalene, and there's other Marys, at least two, it looks like, in the scripture. This could be a fifth. So the name is kind of not used as much anymore, but I'd like to see it come back. And thankfully, we have two here carrying that on. And notice what it says of her, who labored much for us. Remember, these are women. This is a woman. This is someone Paul's commending. And that women, what would a church be like without women? It'd be pretty terrible, wouldn't it? It'd be horrible. And my wife and I, sometimes we quote the verse quite often, he made them male and female. I mean, I've seen little grandsons, and there's something about truck. I got a truck. But Carly doesn't want to carry around a truck. She wants to carry around this little doll all the time. And just, he made them male and female. There's something he puts into them that is different. And not that a woman can't drive a truck, not that a guy can't hold a doll, but it's what's in the nature of male and female. Physiologically, there's something that goes on, they say, in the development of a boy's mind, that there's a fissure in the brain. It literally is split. It's like our right half doesn't talk to our left, but the woman's brain doesn't do that, and she's got all this. My wife pointed out something the other day. Someone said men are like waffles and women are like spaghetti. What's a waffle? It's got this little compartment. You know, I'm at work. I get work done. And then I go home and do the garden. Nothing gets in there. You just do that. And men are like that. Women, if they're in the garden, they're also in the house or something like that. They can hear two conversations at one time going on, all the children, and reply to all of them at the same time. And there have been a lot of tests done on this, and it bears out. You say, well, why would it be like that? Is it God that God wanted to make men with half a brain? No. He did want us to make us leaders, though, who see the end point, and we're not going this way. Okay? We're not going to let all the other features get in the way. Now, that's good and bad. We don't run over people as we get to the end. We want to have a heart like Paul, who is compassionate. But men need women to tie them together. When my mother died, it was like oh boy, we lost Grand Central Station. And for some years, it's been hard getting the family back together. But when mom was there, it's just all glued to her and her to us. And it's that way much with the mother and children. And men want it that way. And men also, don't ever let it relegate to the wife. What really is the man's. The father is the father of each of those children. You need to have a relationship with each and every one of them. Now, I will let you know this. My name was Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. Because I never heard the first two, and I probably didn't hear the third. Whatever I was doing, I was just locked. And thankfully, they got back to me, and I hope I hear them on the first Daddy now. But it's here we have Mary. All that to say this. A woman who labored much for us. And you say, well, how can I be instructed in this? I hope in your life, they say, boy, so-and-so who labored much for us. Again, the New American Standard and the ESV have for you. Two different words in the Greek. Was it for us or for you? Well, we'll know in heaven for sure. And depending on your philosophy of how you look at the text, you come down on that. But she labored much. And there's a contrast. If we read further, we're going to read some who labored in the Lord, but she labored much in the Lord. And that word there is for a reason. It's you look at your own life, and you look at the lives of the saints. Maybe some of these later, if Paul wrote the book a year later, he'd say, so-and-so labored much in the Lord because these are young Christians, or for whatever reason. Or he didn't nearly know them that well. So he knew their labor, but didn't know the much labor. And only the Lord knows your labor. You know, he knows what you do in quiet in your prayer time. That's labor. You don't think prayer is labor? Try a sweet hour of prayer where that's all you're going to do without distraction and without falling asleep. I mean, our brethren fell asleep when the Lord said, you know, watch with me, pray with me. They fell asleep three times on the most important night of their prayer lives. And so we have to labor in this. The Lord sees it. That is labor in the Lord. And it might be doing what Dorcas did, who baked things for others and made things for others. She was quite a person who used these talents in the lives of others, and they wept when she died. And so here we have this dear sister. We'll know her better in heaven. Verse 7. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen, or my kinsmen, and it appears that they were not just Jews, but actually related to Paul, and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Just a word about going to prison. Are you ready to go to prison? Have you said, Lord, if anybody's going to prison in this country, I enlist. It was Samuel Rutherford who wrote, he said, my prayer of many years has been fulfilled. When he was taken to prison, he wanted to suffer for Christ. You don't put yourself in that place. But if the heat comes on and they start making it illegal to gather together, and we might say it could never happen in our lifetime. We don't know what could happen in our lifetime. We don't know what the fickleness of men could be, or what if we're overtaken by another nation. Don't think it couldn't happen. China owns much of this country, and I wish it were not so. And so here we have, I think we have to take our hearts and say, Lord, it's yours. And when the test comes, I don't want to fail. You read Fox's Book of Martyrs. There are some saints, they failed. And they've repented of their failings and then were put to death. And so we say, Lord, give us grace. I don't have the strength in myself, but you do. And Lord, as the tests come, let me see them coming and let me stand where Paul would have stood when he became a prisoner. When these here became prisoners, their fellow prisoners, maybe they were in the same prison together, or at the same time or different times, but they were fellow prisoners, who were of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Very instructive here. Who are of note among the apostles. This has been taken two ways, that these were actually apostles. We'd have to say with a little a, the word is apostolos here, and some take it to be that. I have one of the notes in here for you by Haldane, verse on page 2, regarding verse 7, who are of note among the apostles. This may mean either they were distinguished apostles or they were highly respected by the apostles. The latter is most probably the correct interpretation because the word apostle, unless connected with some other word, as in the phrase messengers of the churches, is very rarely, if ever, applied in the New Testament to any other than the original messengers of Christ. It is never used in Paul's writings except in its strict official sense, that would be with a capital A. The word has a fixed meaning from which we should not depart without special reason, and we'll go on from there. So they were noted, the apostles knew these individuals well. And notice it says, who were in Christ before me. He gives them a special honor for the fact, when I was converted, they were already converted. They are older Christians than myself, and I give them that respect. Paul was not one who vaunted himself. Verse 8, greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. I'll leave you to meditate on some of these things later. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Interesting statement here. I put in your margin of James 1:12. And if we'll turn there and read that. James 1:12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, or the old King James says, when he's been tried, he will receive the crown of life for which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And for him being approved in Christ here, it's like he was tested at some point, a great test, and he was approved. He accomplished that and was able to get through that trial. He was approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countryman or kinsman. Greet those who are the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. When it says, greet those who are the household of Aristobulus, I always thought, well, here's a household, here's Aristobulus, here are those in the house. And so he's just greeting all of them at one time. Spurgeon said this, and because Haldane also said this, and I don't know if Spurgeon got it from Haldane or not, but they have some questions as to whether this man was saved himself. And so greet his household. I wouldn't have taken that. I'm just assuming he's all right, and I trust that that's okay. But there's a possibility these two men have thought that he had a household. Greet the servants, greet the family, greet whoever's in that household. Basically pray for that man. He just has a household with saved people in it. It happens in the church. There are families divided, and we need to pray for them and encourage them. Same of the greet those who are the household of Narcissus. Then he says, who are in the Lord? And so he really stresses that, being in Christ. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa. These are feminine names, who have labored in the Lord, just as Mary. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. And there's again a contrast that Persis, he knew him particularly, loved him specially, and he labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. It's very possible that this Rufus was the son of Simon, who actually bore the cross of Christ. You look at a cross reference, that there was a son named Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. And again, here are the individuals not specially distinguished, but they are distinguished. Their names are in the Word of God forever. They're loved of Christ. And we must remember this, that every saint is loved of Christ, righteous in the Lord. He knows them where we may not. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I've had saints kiss me before, and I know exactly why they did. It was a holy kiss, as in contrary to an unholy kiss. The early churches, and one of the saints named Justin Martyr, records that they would give each other a kiss just before the Lord's Supper. And they had the Lord's Supper often. And another writer says that the men kissed the men and the women kissed the women. That's probably the way we do it in this church. And there would be a holy kiss. The way I take this is, because I want to do this, and yet I'm not going to kiss anyone probably but my wife, is that my greeting would be such that you felt as you were kissed. That there is a warmth, there is a tenderness, there is an acknowledgement, and something to remember in that. And you go away refreshed, strengthened, known that you're loved. I think that's what we all can do in obeying this. There was a time in the Church of Christ where they were persecuted, and it was said that they were living in illicit relationships because they kissed each other. And if they're kissing each other there, guess what's going to happen everywhere else? They really did. It was just like the communion. They said they were cannibals. They're eating flesh and drinking blood. You know, the enemy doesn't care how he smears saints. You can imagine. And it really, and saints, the churches stopped doing this because they were being said, no, we know it'd be better that we give a truly holy acknowledgement kiss than for the enemy to have to say anything about us. And so let not our good be evil spoken of. And so we just won't do it physically. So you may kiss one of the saints and say, I'm doing it because Paul said that here. I understand. Just make sure it's holy and proper. And make sure her husband understands what you're doing. Because I'm not going to kiss any of the sisters. That's just not going to happen. And I understand why Justin Martyr would say, and want to record that. That Justin Martyr said one thing, the other recorded that was men kissing men and women kissing women. We leave that with him. And this is mentioned in other places, I point out in your notes. The churches of Christ greet you. And so you see here such a beautiful, pristine time in the age of the church where here's these churches, they're greeting. You don't see any church splits as such, although they were mentioned that there could be such in Corinthians where you have false doctrine coming in. He says, I understand there can be divisions among you because God is going to prove those who are in Christ when false doctrine comes in. And the goats will go this way and the sheep will go this way. But praise God for this love. And I pray that in our lifetimes we will see the churches grow closer together. All churches. Not ecumenically and just cutting down the doctrines and saying it doesn't matter. But that in Christ, in the truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this privilege of gathering together in the name of the Lord Jesus. We thank you that we are in Christ, if in fact we love you, if in fact we trust you. Lord, what a privilege to be in a person who died for us on the cross, raised again from the dead, ascended into heaven, and is coming back again. Lord, we look for your coming. And until that day, Lord, we pray to be obedient to your word, to walk as holy as saved sinners can walk. We ask you, Lord, to give us ears to hear your word as Fred comes to preach. We ask you to give us hearts, Lord, to receive it and to repent of our sins and, Lord, to follow you. We ask you for our dear children, Lord, that you would give them ears to hear and eyes to see. Help them listen and be attentive. Help them to receive the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. And we ask you all this for Jesus' sake. Amen.